Morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I know we say that often, but we really mean it, maybe especially this morning. I know that the pandemic has brought changes. Hopefully, some of the smaller ones aren't a distraction this morning. Now, I had been going through the book of Romans, and I wasn't sure exactly how to deal with it when the Sunday school, it looked like it was going to collide a little bit with my thoughts. Romans 12 is next, and me sharing that kind of came up quickly. All of a sudden, I realized, well, it's my turn to preach. And I thought I had 2 or 3 weeks yet. My mind had been going to another subject, and I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 3. I want to draw some inspiration from some things here this morning, and I thought it would maybe be fitting to think about this subject as our first time back together for 9 weeks. Luke 3, and I think I'll simply begin reading in verse 8. Just read verse 8 and 9, and then we'll go and we'll look at what Matthew has to say about this subject as well. Luke 3, verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, ye have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I titled the message Fruits Meet for Repentance. Now, in the King James, it uses this older English that maybe is a little bit hard. It's not real hard for us to understand, but it might need a little bit of clarification. It's pretty simple. Fruits meet for repentance it's fruits that line up, that are associated, that go along with repentance. Pretty easy to understand. Now, turn with me to Matthew 3, and I want to read a little bit here, a little bit more. Some of the same thoughts, same scene. Matthew 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, there were some people that came to be a part of the kingdom, came to be baptized. It seems like they wanted to join up and they wanted to be a part of this movement that was happening. It says all of the area, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan went out. So this was a big movement. And there was a lot of things, a lot of people going. There's some that didn't want to be excluded, and so they went too. But they were rejected from the very start. They were rejected. And I want you to think about that a little bit. I know that today we are told many times that all are welcome into the kingdom. All should come. You're welcome to come as you are. That's true and right. But why were these Pharisees rejected? Right at the start, first service they come to their baptism, they wanted to be baptized. What? Why? Just a few things. I want to talk about fruit here in a minute, but they were hypocritical. They came with ulterior motives to be baptized. Another thing that seems to be maybe implied in the context, the people came confessing their sins, but the Pharisees came also. It seems like they did not confess their sins. They weren't coming to confess sins. There was an unbrokenness about their attitude toward life, and we'll look at that a little bit later maybe. One of the things that I found interesting and found compelling about this thought is that his fan is in his hand. And you think about the implications of what that means. All right? Bring forth fruit that is suitable, that goes along with, that is meat for repentance. What is fruit? And I would simply like, it's mentioned here a couple of times. He talks about it in verse 8, fruits, meat for repentance. And then also in verse 10, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down. What is fruit? It seems like there's a picture here that there's some pruning going on. And there's some branches that aren't bearing fruit, and so they're pruned off. Or maybe it's parts of branches that are pruned off, and some of them are cast into the fire. Those that do not bear fruit go in the fire. And it's a solemn picture. It's a picture that we need to think about. And what comes to my mind as I think about this is, what is fruit? It's important that I know what fruit is, because if I'm not bearing fruit, there's something sure that's going to happen to me. So what is fruit? I invite you to turn. I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures, and I want to let the scriptures speak, as maybe particularly Jesus, as he speaks. Matthew 7, I want to begin in Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus talks about this fruit thing a lot in his teaching. And this is what got me going, or got me thinking about this subject a little bit, was these verses. But Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." I think we'll stop there. Matthew 21. And I know just recently I read this story in talking about Romans 9, 10, and 11. Matthew 21 and verse 33. I don't think I'll read all of it. "Jesus answered and said unto you," that doesn't look right. Matthew 21, verse 41. I'm sorry. Verse 41. "They say unto him, he will..." 33. I'm sorry. I'm all mixed up here. I'm looking at the wrong... I want to get to there, but... verse 33. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." And you know, you're familiar with the rest of the story. Verse 42, "Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables," heard his parables, "they perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the people because they took him for a prophet." And again, here's a picture. It's a very solemn picture. It's a picture of some being chosen, some being picked out, and then some being rejected. Luke. Let's go to Luke and chapter 8. Verse 5. "And a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up in it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bore fruit, bare fruit, a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the fruit out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which hear. When they hear, they receive the word with joy. These having no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And again, I ask the question, what is fruit? No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known or come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that he seemeth to have. Luke 13. Again, just think about this. What is fruit and what is the definition? What condensed definition would you give fruit? The description of fruit in the scripture. Luke 13 and verse 6. He spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said he to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after thou shalt cut it down." Go to John 15. And we're skipping many, many scriptures that talk about fruit and identify what fruit is. But I think we'll get the feel. We'll get the understanding. John 15. I think this is the last one. "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean," or pruned, "through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." And I think we'll stop there. There's, again, more identification maybe of fruit. Again, it's important that we know. And I think the scriptures are very clear. In every one of these scriptures, it talks about the possibility of the fruit being taken away. And that's what alarmed me or spoke to me. If there is no fruit, there's a possibility of the branch being taken away. And that thought was there in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and it still is. I'm sorry to be stuck on it, okay, but it's there. And I'm bothered by some things, and it's maybe a message or a thought that I've been thinking about a lot lately. All right, again, his fan is in his hand. Are we bearing fruit? And is the fruit good? If not, the implications are clear. What is fruit? I'd just like to let the scripture speak, but it seems like it'd be easy to desecrate the definition of fruit. Some people feel that fruit and fruit bearing in the kingdom is people. So in other words, I have influence, and I can speak, and I have influence. All of us have influence. And by that influence, people are drawn into the kingdom, and those people that come in are a fruit. That's the fruit of my effort. Now, I don't know. The words of Jesus are meant to be pondered deeply and to think about. And I'm not saying that that's not what it is, but it seems like there's some things that don't fit about that definition. I don't think it's people necessarily. I do think that our influence and our witness is very important to God. It is. But I don't think that's the fruit that God is talking about, that Jesus is talking about. If that was the case, we could just fill up our churches with people. The more people, the merrier. And but Jesus is looking for fruit. Seems like it seems like we shouldn't write that idea of people, of souls being gathered in, entirely off. I don't think we should write it off entirely. But I'm still not sure that that's the definition of fruit. We could maybe, another pat way of doing it is saying, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's biblical. That's what the Bible says. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And we could just, okay, that's the fruit that God is looking for. And I think that's right. That I think it is. But I think there's one identifying factor of the fruit that Jesus wants. That is love. And it's not the flaky love of the world. It's not the romantic love, okay? It's something far deeper than that. It's not a love that makes everybody feel good. It's not that kind of a thing. And I struggled a bit with how to identify this fruit and incorporate all these ideas into it, and I'm sure I'm not doing it, but it seems to me that it's love. Love is one of the primary identifying factors, and it's love that cares deeply about the people around us, the people that sit next to us, the people that are neighbors, and we care about their eternal well-being far more than far more than the present. All right, I want to keep looking at that clock back there, and it isn't doing me any good. I want to go on and talk about the repentance part a little bit. And again, I suppose that this subject of repentance is maybe a hobby horse of mine. I'm sorry about that. But I did look, and it was 3 years since I preached about it, so I did a search, and so I thought I was justified in being able to share on it again. To repent means to turn around. It means to head a different direction. By implication, it means that I'm sorry for what I did, and I do something else. It means to rethink one's actions. There's some things that go along with biblical repentance, and I'm not going to talk about near everything this morning. I want to get to some practical things pretty quickly here and talk about that. One of the things that goes along with repentance is brokenness. And we read about Jesus saying that he is the cornerstone, and we need to fall on that rock and be broken. Now, the term broken can be, it's a loose term, okay? There's a lot of things that can be broken. And how much they can be broken, can be broken to degrees. But when we talk about brokenness with repentance, that concept of brokenness, there's a very specific attitude that God is looking for. It's not something that we can't grasp. It's easy to grasp. Just reading this scripture here in Matthew 21, we already read it. But Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God should be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And they sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people because they took him for a prophet. I just want you to think about the attitude. You know, you're familiar with the scribes and the Pharisees. We are familiar with them. We've denounced them. We've talked about them. We know their attitude of always picking on Jesus. They just had a pick with Jesus. Did not like anything he did, it seemed like. And somehow this thing of brokenness has to enter in our thoughts, in our thinking about repentance. There's an action that I do, that I purposely do, that hurts extremely. And that is the combination of me choosing to fall on the rock and be broken, and the rock breaking me. That is brokenness. It's the purposeful breaking of the human will to give in to God's. It's an action on my part. It takes decision on my part. Also, along with repentance, there's another idea, and maybe this is so closely identified with brokenness, it's hard to re-identify it, but it's humility. And that has to do with our ego and our pride and what we think. And again, that needs to be broken. All right, I want to look at a scripture here that talks about in Luke again. I was reading from Luke, and most of my thoughts came from there. Luke 13. Luke 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. There's this attitude. It's a very specific attitude that God is looking for. And I don't know how to do this. I don't know what the right way is to say this or to think about. It's probably not kosher to say it over the pulpit, but you all know that there's some properties for sale here. And I don't know what to think about it all. I'm not here to implicate anybody. I've sat in your seat and wondered, what is the preacher thinking? And it's not my place here this morning to judge or to cast condemnation. I can't do that. I have enough of my own issues in my own heart to deal with to cast a stone at anyone else. But I just want you to think about some things. All of us, not maybe particularly those of us that are staying here, to think about the fruit of our life. What are we doing? What are we producing? So let's say that the answer is to repent. It is. That's what the Bible says. That's what the answer is to repent. How do we repent? What do you do to repent? One of the things that I think about is we need to get on our knees. You think about all the people that came to Jesus. There was a few of them that made it into the kingdom of God. There was a few of them that were not far from the kingdom of God. There was a few of them that made it into the kingdom of God. I want you to think about this. There were some that were entirely satisfied with their experience of meeting Jesus. I'm talking about when Jesus was here on this earth and people came to him with questions and so on. There were some that were entirely satisfied with their experience. And there were some that were entirely dissatisfied with their experience of meeting Jesus. And again, I don't think it's so different today. There are some that are entirely satisfied with their experience of meeting Jesus. And there are some that are entirely dissatisfied. What is the difference? I want you to think about how they came. You can think of some that came tempting Jesus. They came questioning Jesus. There were some that were very critical of Jesus. And maybe particularly the group of the scribes and the Pharisees, they came with criticism. And they were never satisfied with their meeting with Jesus. They never were. Then I think about Peter, his meeting with Jesus. You remember that. There was an empty boat and no fish. And Jesus simply said to cast your net on the other side. And then when Peter saw, I'm just giving the short version, but Peter saw that multitude of fishes that they enclosed, he knelt and he said, "Depart, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." You think about that. Think about his attitude. Think about where he went in the kingdom. Said I was going to get to some practical. In 2014, I was asked to go to Blue Ridge in Pennsylvania, Blue Ridge Congregation, and hold revival meetings there. And there was nothing, there's not really anything that is remarkable about that experience, except that what was associated with it for each evening before the messages, I decided to have a little talk about prayer. And what I did is I took topics that were shared in prayer meeting here by you brethren, and I shared them. I maybe expanded them a little bit, but I gave a pre-sermon talk every evening. Now, I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking about how the prayer meetings used to be here. And this is maybe my perspective, okay? I want to give it that that benefit. But I remember those prayer meetings. They were intense. And they were a tremendous encouragement to me. I think about now. This is before the pandemic, but I think about how many prayer meetings we have been pressured to cancel. I want you to think about that. I'm guilty too. I want to repent as much as I want you to repent, okay? I'm with you. But I want you to think about that. What has happened? Where are those tears? And I'm not into an emotional experience at prayer meeting, okay? You understand that. But I remember the intensity of some of those prayer meetings. There was things that happened. There was confessions made sometimes. Excuse me. Maybe one of the reasons that I'm thinking about this so much in connection to the prayer meetings is one of those times that I remember pretty clearly was involving one of our children, and the church here joined us in prayer, and there was things happened. And I'm not saying it's not like that now entirely. I'm thinking, okay? I'm thinking out loud. We prayed together, and here we are today, and we don't know we don't know what's going to happen with our foster child, whether he'll go soon or whether it'll be 6 months or whether he won't go at all. And that may be why I'm thinking about some of those things. I want to think about our love. What God wants is fruit. And it seems to me that love is the primary identifying factor . Maybe getting back to the prayer meeting thing, there's reason sometimes to cancel prayer meeting, okay? I think there is. But there's a lot of times that it seems like we're just too busy. Maybe we need to repent of being busy. Maybe we're covetous. Maybe, I don't know what all the reasons are. Maybe it's because of some of the things that have happened at church. It's stressful. Some of the relationships are stressful, and so our prayer meeting has fallen by the way. I'm not sure what it all is. But you can think of the church at Ephesus. And they're what Jesus said about them, what Jesus said to them. He said, you need to repent your love. You've lost your first love. And I wish we had time to read that. That's important. And I want you to think about that as well. Here's another practical area that I've been challenged in personally recently. And I think it's right. I think it's true. And that is the area of our brotherhood address. It's been brought up in a number of different ways by a number of different brethren. Different times. I'm not singling anybody out, but somehow our brotherhood address has seemed to just sort of slip by the way a little bit. We are afraid, or I don't know what it is. We aren't talking to each other like we should be. Is that all right to just say that? Maybe it's something I've done. Maybe I've backed off on it. I want to repent if it's me. But I remember sometimes that some of those things happened when brethren came to me and the intensity. And you know what? That thing is connected directly to love. We care when we go and talk to other people about their faults, about their shortcomings. We care. We love deeply. I don't see any other way around it. And when we don't do that, we don't care. And we don't talk like we should. And we talk to the wrong people and so on. I don't know. Maybe that's just, again, my perspective. But I think some things have backed off maybe just a bit. Slacked off a bit. And instead, there's more criticism and more... And again, maybe I'm being critical. Maybe there's more schism. One more thing, if you can handle it. I had this past week, I was out working and I had somebody drive in. We don't often have people drive into our place. We live quite a ways off the road, and so it's not real often somebody just drives in. Well, I quit what I was doing and went out to talk to him. And he was looking for a neighbor, and he told me his name, and he said, where does this man live? He said, he's got to be right here somewhere. I said, I know no one of that name that right here. I'm sorry. I thought I knew who my neighbors were, but evidently I don't. There's somebody that I don't know who they are. Anyway, the man passed away, and this man was coming to visit. I think it was an aunt or something that was there. Wanted to comfort her. What I'm getting at is our witness in the community. Now, I know a lot of people. I talk to a lot of people. There's a lot of other people that I know. But I was just a bit troubled that I didn't know this neighbor. And I don't know yet who he was talking about. Maybe, again, isn't that connected to our love? I wonder what people think out there in the community sometimes about us Mennonites. Maybe they think we work all the time, thinking about my own life. Maybe they work all the time except for Sundays, and they go to church and they have good families. What do they think? What are they thinking about us? Do they know that we have been with Jesus? Do they know that? How about the people we work with? And I'm talking to myself. But do people know me as the preacher? Do they know me as that? The one that talks about Jesus? I think I do some, but I don't know if I'm known by that in the community. Am I as vocal as I should be? I think we as a people have tended toward being quiet. I include myself in that. I've been thinking about that subject for quite a while. We are too quiet. We don't say, we don't talk to people about Jesus. And again, it's a rooted in love issue, because we care about their eternal well-being. That's what we should be caring about. All right. The fruit that God is coming, and He's coming. The fruit that God is coming and looking for is repentance. And it's more than a one-time experience, which I'm sure you've gathered by now. It's a complete change of our attitude toward others, toward God, toward His will. Now, in Sunday school class, I mentioned there that submission, it has to be total, and obedience is conditional to our local authorities. And maybe you want to challenge me on that. That's fine, but I've been thinking about it, so it was more on the tip of my tongue than it was yours. But you think about this, that our attitude of submission, that must be total. That must be all across the board. Our attitude is that we submit. That doesn't mean we always obey, because we are always to be in submission to God. But there is a change that needs to happen in our experience. And it's a change, it's a work that has to happen. It seems like to me that I have been through this experience of repenting and turning around an awful lot of times in my life. And I think that that's the way it should be. God wants us to live in an attitude, in a state of repentance, a repentant attitude, a complete surrender to the plan of God. It ought to look very different than the general run of humanity. Our attitude toward others, our attitude toward self. Our society has a tremendous influence on us. And it is geared for self, geared for looking out for number one. Shall we kneel in prayer?